Welcome to the Grace Abounding Broadcast, brought to you by the congregation of the Shreveport Grace Church that meets at 2970 Baird Road in Shreveport, Louisiana. My name is Ken Weimer, and it is my privilege to bring to you today a message that seeks to exalt the Lord Jesus Christ and His glorious person and finished work of salvation accomplished for sinners at the cross. Please stay tuned. Today I'd like to preach for you from John chapter 6 and verse 40. If you have your Bible, I'd encourage you to get it and to follow along as I read. In John chapter 6 and verse 40, we read this: "And this is the will of Him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on Him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day." What is it to see God's Son? That's my question that I want us to consider together during this broadcast. What is it to see God's Son? I hear people talking all the time about their faith in Jesus and having somehow seen who He is. But there's a difference between professing to have seen Him and to truly have seen Him. Now, as we get into this text and what it means, we have to consider the context. Someone has said that any text taken out of context is a pretext. And that certainly is so with the Word of God. So many people handle the Word of God today. They have it in their hands. They have it on their coffee tables. They have it someplace in their home. And maybe have memorized many, many verses. But they're so much like those birds you see as you drive down the road sitting up on the telephone wire. The bird is sitting there and has a good grip on the wire, but doesn't have a clue as to the message that is going through the wire. So it is, many have their hand on the word. They handle it in one sense or another, but they don't know who it's about. And notice how I put that, who it's about. The Bible is history, His story. It's the autobiography of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the eternal Son of God. Now, as we look here in the context, going all the way back to John chapter 6 and verse 28, there were these religious men of Christ's day that observed Him and watched what He did and heard what He said and scrutinized His life. Now, they weren't interested in Him for who He is, but they were certainly interested in the works that He was doing, the miracles. These attracted them. They were curious about this. And they asked in verse 28, "What shall we do that we might work the works of God?" And Jesus answered and said unto them, "This is the work of God, that you believe on Him whom He hath sent." If you read the Scriptures, you'll find that particular phrase used quite a bit, "Him whom He hath sent." The Lord Jesus Christ did not just come into this world on a whim. He didn't decide to come here and see if He could run sort of a political campaign and see if He could get some followers or get people to vote on Him or believe on Him. No, this is the work of God. His coming into this world is the very work of God the Father. He came with a purpose. He came to accomplish a particular mission for which God the Father has sent Him. What is that mission? Well, it's the salvation of a people, a salvation of sinners that God the Father has purposed to save from all eternity, save by His grace, save based on the work that His blessed Son has accomplished. Salvation is of the Lord, and this is the work of God, that you believe on Him. In other words, rest in that work that He has accomplished. And when God does a work in the heart of a sinner, that's what that sinner will do. He'll rest in the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, that work was twofold. He came to work out a perfect righteousness, because God is holy and just and cannot acquit the sinner. He can't just pass by sin. He's a holy God. He has to deal with. The wages of sin is death. And the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. But in order to save sinners, Christ had to work out that perfect righteousness, obey every precept of the law, and then lay down His life, pay the penalty of the law, that God the Father might be a just God in saving those that Christ has redeemed. And this is the work of God. As God's pleased to do a work in the heart of those that Christ has redeemed, they do believe on Him. But here these Pharisees stood with all their religiosity. They were blind, not interested in the work of Christ, but curious about who He was. So they said here in verse 30 of John 6, "What sign showest thou then that we may see and believe thee? What dost thou work?" Now every miracle that the Lord Jesus Christ accomplished had this purpose, to prove that He is that Messiah that was prophesied in the Old Testament. Remember when John the Baptist even wondered, as he sat in prison, whether or not this Jesus of Nazareth was the Messiah, and he sent a delegation to the Lord Jesus and asked Him, "Art thou that one that should come?" And Christ answered and said, "Go tell John that the lame walk, the blind see." Those were signs and evidences that He is indeed the Messiah. But you see, in spite of all of this, the Pharisees still wanted more. Just like so many today, wanting to see a sign. Here's the Word of God, the written Word of God, the inspired Word of God that sets Christ forth as the Savior, the Redeemer, the Mediator. And yet people still want to see a sign. They run after miracles. They run after experience. All these things, looking for something other than Christ. And here's what these Pharisees said of Christ. They said, "Our fathers did eat manna in the desert. As it is written, He gave them bread from heaven to eat." Now imagine that miracle. And that was quite a miracle, of God feeding these millions of people in the desert with a bread that they did not have to make. Didn't even have to go out there and sow the seed and take the time to grow it. God provided it morning after morning throughout 40 years in the desert. And that sustained them. It was such a small thing. It sustained the people in the desert. It was all that they needed for life and sustenance. And so they were saying, "Our fathers did eat manna in the desert." What they were saying was, "Can you do a miracle as great as that manna?" Now listen to the Lord Jesus' answer in verse 32. He said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven." In other words, that manna was something temporal. If you ate it in the morning, you would need to eat it again the next day. They found it lying on the ground. But he said, My Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. So what is the Lord saying here? Well, that manna that lay on the ground back there in the desert was a picture, was a type of another bread, here called the true bread from heaven. And then Christ explains, verse 33, For the bread of God is He which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. That bread which cometh down from heaven is a person, He which cometh down from heaven. When I was growing up, reading some of these scriptures from the Old Testament in Sunday school class and being taught this in the organization that I grew up in, it was just a story. The teachers would just tell us the story, and it would fascinate us as to how this would take place. But, dear friends, that manna is more than just a story to fascinate children. It has to do with the very person of Christ Himself, He which cometh down from heaven. You see how that compares to what Christ said in verse 29, Believe on Him whom He hath sent. Well, where is He from? He's from heaven. What's heaven? The very glory of God. Scripture says He thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but took on Himself the form of a servant. And they said unto Him, verse 34, Lord, evermore give us this bread. And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. You remember when Moses was to go before Pharaoh, and he asked God, Who shall I say has sent me? And the Lord God said, Tell them I am has sent you. That's who God is. He is. He was and is to come. I am the bread of life. And there's no question that as you read the scriptures pertaining to the Lord Jesus, Jesus of Nazareth, He is the great I Am. Here He says, I am the bread of life. He is indeed God. And it says here, He that cometh to Me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on Me shall never thirst. This verse gives us a clear declaration of what it is to feed on Christ, and what it is to drink of Christ. Now, there are many today who believe that feeding on Christ is eating that wafer that's offered at a communion table, or drinking that cup that is offered at that communion table. But, dear friend, that's but a symbol. If done according to Scripture, it's but a symbol, the bread and wine, a symbol of His person. Who is it that truly partakes of Christ? Well, it's not in eating the wafer. Christ is not the bread in that sense. It doesn't become His body. It doesn't become His blood just by someone standing there and pronouncing some words in Latin over it. No. What is it to eat of Christ? Well, here He says, He that cometh to Me shall never hunger. It's coming to Him. How? By faith. Coming to Him as He is in this Word, revealed right here. And he that believeth on Me shall never thirst. What is it to drink of Christ? Well, by His Spirit being given to the sinner, the eyes being opened, the heart receives Him, drinks, just like a thirsty ground drinks up the rain as it falls. Here, to believe on Him is to drink of Him, not just once, but continually. But Christ said unto them, verse 36, that ye also have seen Me and believe not. There's no greater condemnation than that. Here stood the Lord Jesus Christ in their very presence. The Prince of Glory, God in the flesh, They beheld him, but they didn't see him. There's a difference, isn't there? People can read this scripture and read about the Lord Jesus Christ, but to see him, God himself must give you eyes to behold. I hear some say, you know, let Christ be seen in you. Well, they didn't even see Christ in Christ. Why? Because they were blind in their sin. You say, well, who will come to Christ? Who will see him? Verse 37, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me. That's who will come. All that the Father has given to Christ. He's not standing there begging, desiring to get some followers if they'll just come to him, if they'll just believe on him. No. Christ says here very emphatically, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me. There's divine election. Who will come? Those that God the Father has chosen out and given to his Son. And then it says, him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. People like to quote that part of the verse as if it's some sort of general invitation. How many times I've heard preachers say that, well, just come to Christ. You come to him, he won't cast you out. Well, dear friends, here's some Pharisees that came to him, but they didn't come in God-given faith. They came out of curiosity. They came to debate. They came to discuss, but they didn't come to him. I'll tell you who comes, all that the Father has given to him. That's what Christ said for verse 38. I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will, verse 39. Did Christ come to try to save everybody? No. Listen carefully. Verse 39. This is the Father's will, which has sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing. There's the particular message concerning the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's that all that the Father has given him, he'll lose nothing, but should raise it up again the last day. To say that Christ died for everybody, and yet then everybody's not saved, everybody's not redeemed, means that there are those that he died for that he's lost. Now that's dishonoring to his person. That's dishonoring to his work. And it's contrary to the word. Here in verse 39, and this is the Father's will which has sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing. Dear friend, based on this verse, I can tell you without a shadow of a doubt that there are none in hell for whom the Lord Jesus Christ died. And if there are, then this verse here is completely false. And if it's false, then the whole word is false. You see what such a teaching makes of the Word of God? No, dear friend, if Christ died for a sinner, if Christ laid down his life to save a sinner, it is most certain that in time God will draw that sinner to Christ, because that one is Christ by election, by redemption, and by regeneration, quickening that one. Just as he'll raise him up again at the last day, there's a spiritual raising up in time where that one is made to see the Son. And that brings us to verse 40, which is the verse I began with. And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son. How are the blind made to see? Well, by the Spirit of God. Everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him. That order is important. Nobody's going to believe on Christ until first they've seen him. This matter of God having chosen sinners, it's not just that he chose them and therefore now they're saved. No, the choosing is unto salvation. The redeeming, when Christ came and redeemed those that God has chosen, it's unto salvation. There's salvation in him, but there comes a time when God must cause those that he's chosen, that Christ has redeemed, to see the Son and believe. And this is the will of Him that sent Christ, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on Him may have everlasting life. And Christ said, I will raise him up at the last day. Well, there's some points to consider here, some thoughts, and in a few moments I'd like to conclude this message answering this question, what is it to see God's Son? Please stay tuned.
Behold, the Lamb of God.
Let me conclude now with the answer to this question that I began the broadcast with, and that is, what is it to see God's Son? Certainly the scripture text that I have read for you and commented on here in John 6, in verse 30 through 40, gives us this clear answer. But let me summarize what this answer is now, so that there's no doubt in your mind. What will someone see in seeing Christ? Well, first of all, they'll see Him by faith in the Word. The Pharisees here asked for a sign, but the Lord referred them back to the Word in reference to the manna that fell in the desert. He showed how that was a type and picture of Himself. And so all of the Word is fulfilled in Him. To see Christ by faith is to see Him as the very subject of the Word of God. And being the inspired Word of God, it means to see Him then as God. There's no distinction. You can't make a distinction between the written Word and the living Word, Christ. So that's how you'll see Him. If you've learned of God, if you've been taught of Him, and truly come to Christ, then you own Him as the very subject of the Word of God. Secondly, to see Christ is to see Him as the very subject of all of God's everlasting covenant of mercy. Christ said, "This is the work of God, that you believe on Him whom He hath sent." Why was Christ sent? Well, He was sent according to an eternal covenant, an eternal agreement that was made between God the Father and God the Son for the salvation of sinners. This wasn't just some plan that God came up with after the fall in order to try to straighten things out, as if the fall of man was a surprise to Him. No, Christ is the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. That means that in the purpose and mind of God, God purposed to save sinners even before there was a fall. That shows that the fall was not a surprise. It was all part and parcel of the purpose and plan of God in order to glorify His Son, the eternal Son of God, as Redeemer. So to see Christ, if you've heard the Word, if you've been taught of God and come to Christ, then you see Him as the executor, as the testator of that covenant of grace. But thirdly, to see Christ is to see Him in His righteousness. What is it that sinners need? Not just pardon from sin, but they need a perfect righteousness to stand before a holy God. Now, this is what condemned the Pharisees. They had worked out a righteousness of their own that they thought would give them standing before God. But here stood true righteousness in front of them, and they didn't see it. And unless a man sees Christ as his righteousness, in other words, the one who has worked out that perfect righteousness by his life, he'll not stand in the presence of God. What's required? Perfect holiness. Perfect holiness. There are no degrees in righteousness. You're either holy or you're not. And dear friend, unless you have the very righteousness of Christ, you stand condemned. And then, fourthly, to see Christ is see Him in His death. It's the blood that makes redemption for the soul. Christ didn't come just to live His life as an example. No, He came to live and to die as the substitute for this people that God the Father has given Him. And that's why He says, "All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out." Why will He not cast them out? Well, because He's redeemed them. They're His. Not only by election, but redemption. And it is the death of the Lord Jesus Christ that saves the sinner. Have you seen Christ as the one by whom sinners are made one with a holy God? If not, you've not seen Him. And then fifthly, to see Him is to see Him as the mediator. There's one God and one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. There's never a time that I can ever assume upon coming in the presence of God and doing it without a mediator, without the mediation of the Lord Jesus Christ, the high priest, the advocate. And oh, how I need Him. I've been made to see Him as the mediator. And then sixthly, to see Christ is to see Him as the hope of glory. Scriptures say, "Christ in you, the hope of glory." Well, if God be for us, who shall be against us? That's what the Scriptures say. How was God for His people in His Son, sending Him to live and to die on their behalf? Who is He? He's God with us. His name is Emmanuel. And when God's pleased to reveal Him in the heart, He's God in us, the hope of glory. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Have you seen Christ?
You've been listening to the Grace Abounding broadcast brought to you by the Congregation of the Shreveport Grace Church in Shreveport, Louisiana. We meet at 2970 Baird Road and invite you to join us each Sunday beginning at 10 a.m. For more information, please visit our website at www.shrevegrace.org or call 318-687-4943. Please plan to join us again next week.